Chapter 1, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1 as we kind of conclude our time together. And I thought, I was kind of thinking about what would be good for us to look at for my final time here with you at New Beginnings. And I titled my sermon, My Prayer for You. And I'm going to be doing my best on a regular basis to be praying this prayer of the Apostle Paul that we are going to be looking at this morning. And I want to encourage you, if I may, that you, in a sense, be praying this prayer as well as you prepare to go through this transition together. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, let's hear from God's holy word. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So from this prayer, from this passage, what I hope you and I can see together this morning is that the church has unlimited blessings in Christ. The church has unlimited blessings in Christ. Now, I know that you remember in great detail all of the sermons that I have preached, all of this, and I know my dad, his sermons are a little bit more memorable, but then I look at Marty Zide there, his sermons are even more memorable than us two put together. But I hope you remember that not all that long ago, we looked at what could be considered to be a parallel passage to what we see here in this prayer from Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, because Paul prayed a very similar prayer in Colossians when we made our way through Colossians chapter 1 over these past weeks and months, I guess you could say. He prayed a very similar prayer for the churches there in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I think I titled it Paul's Pattern for Prayer for Spiritual Progress as we looked at those verses. And we saw Paul asking God to fill those who were part of those churches there in Colossae with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So they could walk worthy of the Lord and experience the full reality of what Christ had done for them and continues to do for them. And what I think this shows us is that these unlimited blessings that we have in Christ, these unlimited blessings that Paul mentions in his prayer in Colossians and now in his prayer to Ephesians, I think that that shows that these unlimited blessings just aren't for a few select churches. They're for every church that names the name of Christ, that preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the whole body of Christ. So as I mentioned, I'm going to be praying that as a church, you're going to fully appreciate and understand. And I know you do. I know you do. But I'm going to be praying that the Lord afresh would remind you and help you to fully appreciate and understand all that you have in Christ at all times, but especially during this transition that you're going to be going through in the spring and in the summer. I'm going to be praying for you in the three ways that Paul prays here for the church in Ephesus. I'm going to be praying, or I'm going to be offering that my prayer of thanksgiving for you. I'm going to be offering my prayer of thanksgiving for you. But I'm also going to be offering my prayer for wisdom for you. For wisdom for you. And then I'm also going to be offering my prayer for understanding for you. So let's take a look at this first way in which Paul prays, and this first way that I'm going to be praying, and this first way that I encourage all of you to be praying as well. My prayer of thanksgiving for you. And we read this just now in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. And I'm going to read it again. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, in the same way that we saw in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, several weeks ago, Paul had heard about what was going on at the churches in Colossae. This good report that was coming back to him, namely by Epaphras, who was there with him probably at the time when he was writing that letter to the churches in Colossae. And in the same way, word had traveled about the faith and love that was taking place in the church at Ephesus. And it had come to Paul's attention. And he gave thanks for that, right? I mean, Paul had the burden of all these churches on him. And there were some things that he had to deal with the church at Ephesus as well. And you see that later on in this letter. But ultimately, he was thankful when he heard good news about the churches that he had some part of, and that he hadn't been with in a while due to imprisonment or traveling or whatever. He was elated to hear this wonderful testimony regarding the church at Ephesus. It gave him great joy. He was instrumental in establishing this church that was begun by Priscilla and Aquila. And over a period of about 3 years, Paul pastored this church and no doubt grew to love this church. And he established, as I'm sure you can appreciate and understand, good relationships within this church with the saints there. But when Paul leaves, he puts his spiritual son, Timothy, in his place to take over that work, to continue that work. And you find this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and in verse 20. Paul leaves Timothy there to defend the church against false teachers, against false doctrines that were creeping into the church at that time. And as we mentioned in our look in James and in our look in Colossians here recently, even in the early years and early decades of the church, they had to be on guard against false teaching. And that was the majority of what Paul was writing about in the New Testament, was warning his people, warning his audience, warning those early Christians to be on guard against false teaching. And so he set Timothy there to ward off the false teachers that were on their way. So all that to say, this church meant a lot to the apostle, and he wanted this church to grow and to continue to be a good testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. While he was in prison, probably about 4 years after his ministry at Ephesus, he writes this letter to them. He writes this letter and he mentions right off the front how thankful he is for them, how thankful he is to God for the great testimony that has been circulating regarding this church. He's thankful to hear that their faith is strong and that their love for the brethren is well known. And man, isn't that what you want a church to be known for? Their love for one another, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times, what do we hear about churches? Oh, they're fighting over there about the color of the carpet, right? Or they're fighting over there about some ridiculous thing. And I've been involved in some of those situations in the past, unfortunately, and I know you probably have been as well. But isn't it great, isn't it a great breath of fresh air to hear something positive coming out of a church? Paul was thankful for that. And let me say, I'm thankful for the very same things regarding this church family, regarding this church. Paul, if you notice in this passage, primarily, and there was other things no doubt he was thankful for, but he was thankful for the two elements of the Christian life that were displayed there at the church in Ephesus. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their love for the saints. Their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, and their love for all the saints. And let me say, in the 4 years, can you believe that? I've been here for 4 years off and on. That's hard to believe. I was telling Nancy, I think it was last week or so, I was like, oh yeah, I've been there for about 3 years. No, it's been 4 years. This month, I think, it was 4 years ago, April 7th, I think, was the first time I came to fill in and kind of partner with Dad a little bit. It's been 4 years. Before those 4 years, I have seen firsthand what Paul is talking about here. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for one another. And not only your love for one another and the people here in the seats, not only your love for the people here at New Beginnings, but your love for brothers and sisters in other churches and around the country and around the world. And that's very evident with your missions program, with your concern for those who are suffering, not only within the church, but outside of the church as well, your desire to share the gospel with your neighbors and your friends. I've seen that firsthand. You've been a part of that, but I've been privileged to see that somewhat from a distance and be thankful for that. And not only your love for the saints, but your love for me and all that you have done for me and meant for me. And I've appreciated that. And so I feel like with Paul, I can say the same thing. I am thankful that here at New Beginnings Bible Church, I've been able to see your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ clearly displayed and your love for all the saints. Those two elements of the Christian life that Paul mentions his gratitude for in regards to the church at Ephesus, I have seen displayed here at New Beginnings Bible Church, and it has impacted me, and I'm grateful for it. But secondly, we see, not only am I going to be offering my prayer of thanksgiving for you, but I'm going to be offering a prayer for wisdom for you. And that brings us to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays for wisdom and revelation for the church in Ephesus. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Another Bible translation that I use from time to time, it's not well known. I guess you could say it's more of a translation that's used by scholars. I guess you could say it's the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It's very good, it's full of really good notes if you're interested in like a real in-depth study of the Bible. I like how the New English Translation translates this. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of Him. Now notice, and we're going to see this at least one other time here. Paul tells the Ephesians what he is praying about first. He goes, this is what I'm praying about. And then he uses a purpose clause, why he's praying, to indicate why he's praying this way. We see that here. Paul is praying that God might give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In order that, why? Why is he praying this way? In order that they may know Him better. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, I don't believe, refers to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because believers already have the Holy Spirit, right? When we talked about this 2 weeks ago, when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He gave us new life, we were immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. So I don't think He's talking about that. I think what Paul is talking about here is a disposition. An attitude, an understanding, if you will, of wisdom, an influence of wisdom. Let me explain a little bit more. Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesians a special measure, a special disposition of wisdom in regards to what? Knowing God. Knowing God. And the word revelation, though used here as a synonym of wisdom, deals with God imparting, deals with God's imparting knowledge to us, where wisdom could emphasize how we use it, how we play that out in our life, how we practice that in our church family. So the main idea here is that Paul wanted his readers to know God. Paul wanted his readers to know God. And that's my prayer for all of us. And that's my prayer especially for all of you as you go through this transition together, that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of God. Because, folks, we can never know enough about the God who has saved us. And we should never grow stagnant in our knowledge of who God is, because He is infinite. And He has given us what we need, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to learn everything that we can about Him, and we're barely scratching the surface. James Montgomery Boyce tells the story of how he was in a question and answer session following a meeting of the post-college group at the 10th Presbyterian Church. And he was asked this question. Dr. Boyce, if memory serves, went into the presence of the Lord, I think in 1995. And he is a voice that's been sorely missed in the evangelical world today. But he was asked, Dr. Boyce, what do you think is the greatest lack among evangelical Christians in America today? Dr. Boyce said that he had been doing work on the attributes of God and had this in mind. He might have answered in an earlier period in his ministry to be faithful to the teachings of Scripture, to show love for one another or some such thing. In this case, Dr. Boyce replied, I think the greatest need of the evangelical church today is for professing Christians to really know God. And I am in full agreement, to really know God. Because if you look at the state of the church today, you see a lot of things, but a lot of times it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of knowledge of God going on there. And I agree with what he says here. And that's what Paul's prayer is as well. We have a great foundation here. We have a great heritage of clear, faithful Bible teaching in this church. That goes way beyond my time, even being alive here. I don't want to age some of you guys here, I guess. But from Brentwood Bible Church to New Beginnings Bible Church, you have a faithful lineage of clear biblical teaching here. And that's a good foundation to continue to grow on as well. And someone has rightly said this, it's possible to know a great deal about God without knowing God. Have you thought about that? It's possible to know a great deal about God without knowing God. It is still possible to know much theology and still not be a Christian. Folks, there are authors, there are people that maybe you know, there are people that I know. They know a lot of information about this book. And they might even be right about a lot of the information in this book. But they don't know the God who wrote this book. It's very clear that they do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have a lot of information, but they don't have a relationship. And that's what I want to make sure that all of us are aware of here. It's good to know this book. It's vital to know this book. But let that not be the only thing that we're concerned about, knowledge. That knowledge must be used to primarily bring us closer to God through Christ and then to proclaim His word throughout our neighborhoods, throughout our state, throughout our country, and throughout the world. Barry.
So I got to cut in. I'm sorry.
Be quick. I don't want to lose my train of thought here.
God is, that would be Yahweh, not the God of Islam or any other God. This is a key point. And how else can you define who he is except by the Bible, the Word of God, and the correct translations of it? It's a fundamental truth that got to get out there.
Right. Yeah, and again, this is vital. But knowledge only isn't going to get you anywhere. It's going to send you to hell the same way that without knowledge of the Word of God.
Jesus said in front of Pilate, "Everyone on the side of truth heareth my voice."
Right.
Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice."
Right. Exactly. So what was I saying now? Okay, here we go. So knowledge is great. Knowledge is essential. But that knowledge must bring us into a relationship with the author of that knowledge, with the author of this book. So my prayer for all of you here this morning, and my prayer for me, my prayer for me as well, is that we just don't settle on this knowledge about God, but that we truly understand who God is and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us and what he will do for you during this transition together. The church in Ephesus knew a lot about God. Paul had been their pastor, for heaven's sakes. And Paul had just got done reminding them in this chapter who God is and what he has done. Let's do a quick review. God is a Trinity. He created the world. This is all in the first chapter here. He elected a people to salvation even before creation, and that he worked in Jesus Christ to accomplish that salvation by the cross. Paul spoke in this chapter of predestination, redemption, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Paul reminded them of the final subjection of all things to God through Jesus Christ in the last day. The Ephesians' theological education, folks, was not lacking. They would go around, they would go circles around us with what they knew theologically speaking. But Paul prayed that they would know God personally, that they would know God personally. And what did Jesus say? John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I just want to mention briefly a book that I found very helpful in my life. I read it a few years ago. Some of you might be familiar with it. And I encourage you to read it as well if you're looking for something to read somewhere down the line. It's entitled Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And in his book, he gives three elements of what it means to know God. And this is just a thumbnail sketch. And I hope it's helpful as we're talking about this subject this morning. He says, first, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. It's a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with him as he takes knowledge of you. So it's as you're learning more about God, learning more about who he is, learning more about what he has done for you, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond to this God who is making himself known to you? Secondly, it's not only a matter of personal dealing, but secondly, it's a matter of personal involvement. Personal involvement, mind, will, and feeling, emotions. The believer rejoices when his God is honored and vindicated, and he feels distress when he sees God disregarded. When you read the news or you look at the media and you see things being said and done and portrayed negatively about Jesus, about Christianity, about things that we hold near and dear, do you feel like you have been hurt? Like you have been affected? Sure you do. Sure you do. Because you're part of this, right? You're part of this. They are making fun of your Lord and Savior, the one who hung on the cross naked for you. They're making fun of him. They're blaspheming him. Whatever it may be, the things that they say, the jokes that they make, whatever. It's become commonplace to make flippant jokes about Christianity. And when we hear that, we take that personally because that's our Lord that they're making fun of, that they're making light of. So again, secondly, personal involvement. But equally, The Christian feels shame and grief when we have failed our Lord, whether it's sinning or what have you. That involves personal involvement. Thirdly, knowing God is a matter of grace. Without grace, friends, and again, I know you know this, I'm preaching to the choir in a sense. Without grace, we would have no relationship with this God, right? Knowing God is a matter of grace. It's a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God as it must be. Since God is so completely above us and we have so completely forfeited all claim on His favor by our sins, we need His grace. And so Packer concludes, what matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it is the fact, does He know me? Does He know me? And that goes back to what we've been saying here. It's good to know this book. It's vital. But make sure that's not where it stops. Make sure your knowledge brings you to knowing the author of this book. So that's how I'm going to be praying for you. Secondly, is that you will not just be satisfied with the knowledge of God and His Word, but that you're going to use that knowledge to grow in your relationship with God through Christ. That you corporately, as a church, and individually, will do those things that please Him and stay away from those things that dishonor Him. That in your various ministries that you're currently involved in, and that ministries that you may be involved in after, during this transition and after this transition takes place, that you're not only going to teach the knowledge of God and Christ to others in your various ministries, but that you will be teaching this in such a way with the prayer that those who you are ministering to will also come to a personal relationship with God through Christ, through the ministry of the knowledge of God that you are imparting to them. That's how I'm going to be praying for you in this second way. But thirdly, I'm going to be praying for understanding for you. Paul prays for spiritual understanding for the church in Ephesus. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Again, we see Paul tells the Ephesians what he is praying about first, and then he'll tell them why he's praying this way. The only way that the church in Ephesus was going to fully understand all that God had given them to be effective in spiritual service before Him was by having their understanding enlightened by God Himself. The New American Standard translates verse 18 like this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. May be enlightened. So when Paul is talking about understanding or heart in this verse, he's talking about the seat of our mind or of our will, okay? He's talking about our thinking processes, if you will. Now, Paul was concerned not so much about the feelings or emotions of the Ephesians, but their minds. And that's what I appreciate about Paul. So many times we hear that religion is emotional, it's based on feelings, how you feel. Christianity is primarily deals with the mind, right? What does the Spirit of God do? What are we supposed to do? Renew our mind, right? Our mind is supposed to be part of our Christian experience. He didn't want the Ephesians to get caught up in basing their spirituality and ministry on emotions. He wanted these things to fall under the guidance of God's truth that we've been talking about here, which is understood through the work of the Spirit of God from His Word through our minds. The Holy Spirit works in our minds to help us understand God's truth from His Word. The Spirit of God takes God's Word, reveals that truth to us, but He doesn't stop there. He also helps us to understand it and then to apply it and then to live it out. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things the Word of God teaches us. The Spirit of God helps us understand these things. The Spirit of God helps us practice this, walk this out in our life. He helps us to apply that to our lives and our ministries, especially in the church. And notice the reasoning that Paul has for praying that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. Continuing in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." Paul is praying that the Ephesians would see that God is the source of all that they need, and he has it ready for them. They don't need to search for anything more. And it's just like what we've been talking about in Colossians as well. If you remember, the churches in Colossians looked like they were getting ready to deal with a false teaching. It was probably the precursor of Gnosticism, where knowledge was king, knowledge was everything, and you needed to add this stuff to your spiritual walk to be a true Christian. That's the stuff that Paul was beginning to write against in Colossians. And that's something we still need to be reminded today, is that when you are in Christ, we have everything that we need to grow, to mature, and to serve him. We just need to put it into play in our life. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of how William Randolph Hearst, of course, you know the name, no doubt. He was a newspaper publisher. He was a politician, among other things. Warren Wiersbe talks about how he read. Let me try this again. Nothing like messing up an illustration, right? Wiersbe tells a story of how Hearst once read of an extremely valuable piece of art. And of course, William Randolph Hearst was immeasurably rich at that time. So he decided that he must add this piece of art to his extensive collection. So he instructed his agent to look for this expensive piece of art, this masterpiece, because he wanted it in his collection. So after many months of this agent of his looking for this piece of art, a painstaking search, the agent reported back to Mr. Hearst that he already had it. He already had this work of art, this masterpiece, and it was in one of his warehouses for many, many years. Folks, that's how it is with us sometimes. We think that we need something different in our spiritual life, or we need to add something. Now, we might need to make some changes. There might be some sins that we need to repent of. There might be some things that we need to throw out that's hindering our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here and elsewhere is we got everything that we need. We got everything that we need. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. We need to pray for wisdom and how to apply that and work that out in our life. We've got all the treasure that we need. We've got all the power that we need. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given to us how many things? All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So believers, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have all that they need in Christ to live for him and to glorify him in their lives. We as Christians need nothing more. We just need to realize that fact. Remember, what's our focus this morning? We have unlimited blessings in Christ. The church has unlimited blessings in Christ. Paul makes three requests. He has three requests here in verses 18 through 19. So in the middle part of verse 18, the first one, the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. The second request, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then at the beginning part of verse 19, the third request, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Let's take a look at these requests briefly. the hope of his calling. Now, notice how Paul links hope and calling here. And we know, and we've talked about this in the past, especially the times that I've been with you over these past 4 years, but I know you know this well, the biblical understanding of hope typically looks to the last things or to the completing of what has already begun, to the future destiny for those who he has called to salvation. This hope is the assurance that when our life here is over, we shall be with Christ and we shall be with him forever. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we shall be like Christ. So what Paul is saying is that God has called us to something and for something. He has called us to something and he has called us for something. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul told the Ephesians that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Then in verse 5, Paul writes that God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. What's the purpose? Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. So what it comes down to is living the Christian life, serving Christ in our personal ministries, whether it's at home with our families, whether it's at work, whether it's with our friends, whether it's here at the church, whatever other various ministries the Lord may have called us to serve him in, that is for our good, but it's for the glory of God himself. That's what all this is for. It's for the glory of God himself. Again, I refer to James Montgomery Boyce. He says, that calling is part of our hope, along with our hope of being taken to heaven, seeing God, and being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve him here. We glorify him here. We endure trials, as we look through in James. We endure the trials here because ultimately we know this is not it. Ultimately, we know that we have a future, the hope of glory, that is awaiting for us when our life is over. And what I'm praying is that all of us really know this and we understand this, because that's going to give you and I the confidence that we need and the assurance that we need that we really are God's children, that we really are part of the family of God. No, I'm not going to sing the song for you, don't worry. But we really are part of the family of God. As we looked at 2 weeks ago, we are part of the body of Christ, right? We each have our own individual roles. And he is leading us individually and corporately as a church to a certain and blessed future. That's what the Word of God tells us. And that's what we look forward to. And that's what we aim our trajectory towards. Biblical hope is not uncertain. It is certain because it is grounded on what God has done for us in the work of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Hit it, choir. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Next, we see that Paul prays in regards to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in Christ, continuing in verse 18. Since Paul has been praying that the Ephesian church realize the unlimited blessings that they have in Christ, I believe that Paul is calling his readers to understand their inheritance of what God has given them in salvation. And we just talked about this not all that long ago in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And again, this is a parallel prayer, a parallel passage to what we're going through in Ephesians. Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul wrote earlier in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In verses 7 through 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of His grace, which He has made to just give us here and there, a little bit here and there. Is that what He says? No. He has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Folks, Paul wanted his original audience, and he wants us to understand and grasp the scale and the scope of the blessings that God has for you and I as we serve Him. And that's how I'm praying for you. That's how I'm praying for you now and as you are going through this transition. And may I ask again that you be praying that way as well as you go through this transition, that you realize everything that God has for you in Christ. Let's pray that we would understand, that we would appreciate, and that we would appropriate those unlimited blessings that we have in Christ, the inheritance that He has given His people. And Christians know, and we've talked about this in the past, Christians know what's being held for them in eternity. We have a glimpse of that, right? And we can draw on that now to serve, to proclaim, to glorify the Lord in the world around us. That encourages us to do what the Lord has called us to do. It gives us the wherewithal. Next request we see here at the beginning of verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. Wow. What is this power? What is this power? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verses 19 through 21, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I think I told you for the past few years, during my devotional reading, I've been reading through the New Living Translation, translates verses 19 and 20 like this. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul wanted his readers to know and experience God and the power of Christ's resurrection in their lives. How do we get to know that power? It's by spending time with Him in this book. It's by spending time with Him through Bible study, through prayer, through meditation. It's the same thing with getting to know a person here. You're not going to know that person unless you spend time with them. You're not going to appreciate that person unless you spend time with them and get to know this person, know what makes them happy, know what doesn't make them happy, how to please them, how to have a good relationship. You've got to spend time with that person. And if we want to know this God who we serve, we spend time with Him. Again, not just book knowledge, but we use that knowledge to help us understand and appreciate and obey all God has for us. God's incomparably great power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is available to us. There's nothing too difficult for Him. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, until we comprehend who we truly are in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to live an obedient and fulfilling life. Only when we know who we really are can we live like who we are. Only when we come to understand how our lives are anchored in eternity can we have the right perspective and motivation for living in time. That's what I really love about that quote. We are so wrapped up in what's taking place now. But as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is temporary. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We look forward to eternity, where this will just be a blip in the scale of time. Our lives are not anchored here. If they were, woe is me, right? Like MacArthur says, like the Word of God says, our life is anchored in eternity. And what's the result of that? It gives us the right perspective. It gives us the right motivation for how we live our life here in time. Only when we come to understand our heavenly citizenship, he continues, can we live obedient and productive lives as godly citizens on earth. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter and his men, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Folks, this is your church to a certain extent, but ultimately, this is Jesus' church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of believers are his body, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of his body. And how thankful I am, believe me, how thankful I am the church is not dependent on me and that the church is not dependent on sinful men, but the church is dependent on Christ, and he will build his church. At the end of our passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Paul reminds his readers, and he, God the Father, put all things under his, the Lord Jesus Christ, feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been exalted over everything. All things are subject to his authority. Christ not only is the head of the church, but as Paul said, he is the fullness of the church. And since he has such a unique and intimate relationship with the redeemed whom he loves, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all his power will be used on their behalf to fulfill his loving purpose for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely over us. He is completely in us. He is the supreme Lord, and he is supreme power. We as his followers have the privilege of serving him. We have the privilege of serving him in his power. And that's an awesome privilege, is it not? That's an awesome privilege. And he gives us all that we need to serve him in the church. And I pray that you remember that as you go through this transition, as you go from New Beginnings Bible Church to Waypoint, as you find yourself in this new endeavor with this new church affiliation, I pray that you remember that we have unlimited blessings in Christ. And my hope is that you will join me in praying this prayer that we find from the Apostle Paul in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1 as you begin this new chapter of serving Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time that we could spend in your word and in this passage. And Father, I am very thankful for the long-standing ministry of this church. And I'm very thankful for the wonderful testimony that this church has been for many, many decades in this neighborhood, in the St. Louis area, and well known by those who have been a part of this church in years past and the missionaries that are supported here as well. We're thankful for the good, solid, strong testimony of this church. Father, I do pray that you would continue to provide wisdom for this church and for Waypoint as they realize all that they have in Christ and as they move together to be part of this new fellowship. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd give them wisdom in all of that and give them understanding as well as how each one can serve in the various roles that you have called them to in this new endeavor. Father, again, thank you for this reminder. We needed it. I know I needed it. And I pray that it would be something that would remain on the forefront of our minds as this church goes through this transition together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.